Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 5. First five verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. One or two intimations for the coming week. It's akin to our own society here in England today. Somewhat worse. But that's the background, and that's the church to whom Paul writes here. And in the first chapter, you'll see that he speaks about how that everything that was given to them. It was given to them as a result of God's grace. And then, of course, he deals with the issue of their squabbling about preachers. One says, well, I'm not so much for Paul. He's not so much of a preacher. And I prefer Apollos. And another one, he says, well, I prefer Cephas, Peter, that is, And so it goes on. It's endless, And he seeks there in the first chapter to correct that, and he reminds them towards the end of the first chapter how that God has chosen, not mighty, not noble, not clever people, but the low down in society, the weak, the low and despised of this world, and of course that's exactly what some of them were. And so he's saying in effect, you're boasting, you're very arrogant. Some of you say you've got this gift of tongues and you despise others who haven't. And all this squabbling and infighting, is the root cause of it is spiritual pride. And so he says, think about your background from which God brought you. And he says, what place is there for pride? What place is there for all of this that's going on? Okay, he said you want to boast, he said you want to glory, then you glory, but not in yourselves, not in your gifts, but in the Lord who delivered you. And then here in chapter 2, in these first five verses, he reminds them of exactly what he himself did when he first came to Corinth. He reminds them of his preaching, and that it was through the preaching of the gospel when he first came to Corinth, that's the reason why there was a church in Corinth, And of course, it was the preaching of the gospel, and he tells us, we'll see in a moment, that the content of his preaching, but it was as a result of his gospel preaching, and that alone, it accomplished the result intended, it attained the salvation of their souls. It brought them into the kingdom of God, and it brought a fellowship, a family of God's people together. And the testimony, he tells them, that he brought to them was without any modifications. He didn't change it in any way whatsoever, because it wasn't his to begin with, it was God's. And so he faithfully delivered it as God gave it to him to deliver, without any modifications whatsoever. He didn't dress it up in appealing clothes, you know, to make it more acceptable in a Corinthian evil and wicked society. He just told them, he told them it like it was, you know. And of course that included their own background, that included their own sinfulness, their own sinful natures, you know, and what it required to get them out of that. You see, in all this that Paul is doing here, in these five verses, you see, what he's doing is he's seeking to ground their faith in God and in God alone, because they're in danger, you see, of moving away from that. And some of us, you know, we can be so today in our modern society. So, you know, their faith has to be grounded in God, in God's testimony concerning his son, the record of his son, his death, his resurrection. This is the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of the world, but it's the wisdom of God. This is what brings salvation and nothing else. And we must not, beloved, we must not move away from this, you know. We are ever and always, no matter what progress we have made or haven't made, no matter what degree of sanctification we have attained through the grace of God, we are always and we are ever in need of that cross that I spoke to you of this morning. Because we move away from that, you know, we get to we start to get, you know, thinking pridefully, well, you know, I've moved on, you know, I've made progress, and you know, I'm a bit of an item, and well, God's going to show you, if you are a child of God, God is going to show you just how much you still need the cross of his son Jesus Christ. So Paul, you see, Paul would understand, just like his Savior, he would know what is in man. He understands human nature. And he understands the schemes of the devil. And Paul would know, you see, Paul was no slouch. He was an intellectual. No, he would be classed as an academic today, you know. And you know, he would be only too aware of how easy it would be to beguile with eloquence, you know, or with personality to beguile Corinthian society. One of the things that Corinthian society was into was oratory. That's why you see the arguments in the church about the different preachers, because apparently Apollos, he was a very, very able preacher, and he was very popular as a result of that. But that's the kind of stuff you see that Corinthian society loved. They loved oratory. It was a form of entertainment for them, you see. And so Paul would know only too well how easy it would be to beguile people with eloquence, with personality, and different things. But what he's telling these Corinthians here is that hero worship is not the same as faith. Now, tell me that this does not go on in the Christian church today, you know. We hear it all the time, don't we? I follow Paul Washer, I follow Al Martin, I follow this preacher, that preacher, you know, and because this preacher says it must be right, you know, but, you know, resting in men and in their gifts is not the same as resting in God and in his testimony. So Paul, he tells them his task, you see, was to preach the scriptures. And that's what he did. The word of God. To present to men and women simply and plainly, as simply as plainly as he could possibly do, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is death and resurrection for sinners. But of course, that's not. And it still isn't. Ever and very attractive. People want other things. They're not satisfied. Even Christians today are not satisfied with the simple, plain, preaching of the gospel that's just not enough for them. They want to add all kinds of paraphernalia to it. So, first of all, verse 1, the apostles' method. And I, he says, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. There was no clever speech. There was no dressing it up. You know, it was. He could have used worldly wisdom. He was a clever man, but there was none of that. Just plain, simple preaching. Yeah, the revelation of the redeeming love of God. That doesn't need to be adorned with man's eloquence. That doesn't need to be adorned with the wisdom of men. But of course, the fact of the matter is that the word of the cross, is never acceptable to natural man. Because, you see, it's God's pronunciation, you see, that all men are guilty. That all men are sinful, with sinful natures, that they're guilty. It declares, you see, the judgment of God upon human sin. It declares that man, you see, is unable to work out his own salvation, is unable to earn his salvation, is unable to achieve his own salvation. All he can simply do is humbly receive it. And that to a natural man, you see, is an absolute anathema, you see. It's not popular, it never will be. The cross, you see, is despised by this world. It's despised, Paul says in chapter 1, by those who are perishing. That's an evidence, he says, that they are perishing, that they're on the pathway to perdition. When they see the message of the cross as foolishness. And the cross, you see, it's simply the message of the cross that Paul brought to Corinthian society. It's simply and only called for surrender, for men and women to raise the white flag and surrender to Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So you see, when Paul comes to Corinth preaching the gospel, he's not coming, you see, using, he says, lofty speech or wisdom. He's not looking for the approval of men. He's not looking for people to applaud him for his oratory gifts. In fact, Paul was a very poor preacher. And, in Corinthian society, as it was then, well, today it's no different. As I say, people want many other things, you know. They want preachers who are soft in sin, you know. Not too strong in it, you know. And we want a gospel, you see. Instead of all this, pastor, instead of all this talk about sin, you know, and the consequences of sin, you're frightening people away, you know. We want a gospel, you know, that offers triumph, you know, and satisfaction because. Oh, because we want everybody to go home feeling good. Well, we don't necessarily set out to make people feel bad, but, you know, we declare the testimony of God, that which God would have us to declare. And the temptation is ever, you see, with men in any day and generation, you see, is to clothe the message, you see, in attractive words, you see, concepts, you know, and that would make them popular and acceptable, you know, to men and women and make them, inverted commas, successful. Success is not the measure of a man or a church's ministry. The measure of a person's ministry or a church's ministry is faithfulness to God. Yeah. And the only concern of Paul, the apostle, was that he would be approved of God, not of Corinthian society, and not of the Corinthian church either. That he would be approved, he would get God's approval, and that the souls of those to whom he preached would be saved. Because Paul realizes, you see, that he's accountable to God. That's why he doesn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. He's accountable to God, and he takes this very seriously. He tells the elders in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, as he's departing from them, he says, I brought to you, he said, I withheld nothing from you. I preached to you the whole counsel of God. I kept nothing back from you that would help you and that would be good for you and that would bring reformation to your lives. And Paul takes this very, very seriously because he knows he's accountable to God, because he himself knows that one day he's going to stand before God and he's going to give account for his ministry. And so he's determined, you see, to be faithful exclusively to the Word of God. Now, this is costly in any day and generation. It was back then in Corinthian society. To stand up in a community such as that where Satan has a stronghold, and to declare that there is only one way to God, that all these other religions and all these philosophies that surround them, they're all rubbish. And beloved, it's no different today. To stand amongst the people of Cumbria, and to tell them all these world religions, whether it be Mecca's variety or Rome's variety, Buddha's or Confucius's, it is all just simply damnable religion. There's not an ounce of salvation in any of it. Only in the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And to stand up and tell people, who are into these religions, that all religions are not the same, and that all religions do not lead to God. There's no place for bitterness, there's no place for bigotry, there's no place for us persecuting people who hold to other religions, but we must faithfully, as Paul did, stand on the testimony of God, firmly. We will not be moved. But many are being moved. Many are caving in over many, many issues in the church in Christendom today. I remember, I'm going back 20 years at least, I remember there was a discussion in the Church of Scotland and its assembly, and they were discussing the topic that was up for discussion was Acts chapter 4 verse 12. There is no salvation in any other name under heaven whereby a person must be saved. And the question that was posed to the gathered assembly was, is salvation to be found only in Jesus Christ? Or is salvation to be found elsewhere? It just utterly and absolutely astonished me. I just forget the exact figure, but I think it was something like 320 ministers in that assembly. They voted, they said, no, salvation is to be found outside of Jesus Christ. See? And, well, of course, it's gone down further still, but people, the homosexual issue, you see, ministries and denominations and churches are giving way or folding to it then, and we must learn from the apostle. We must stand firmly on the testimony of God. We give no quarter. Because we too are accountable to God as the apostle was. And so he's not ashamed, you see. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, Paul, though he's an intellectual himself, he's not ashamed of the gospel in intellectual terms. If anybody could have used lofty words or lofty wisdom, Paul could have. And he's not ashamed of it on a moral level either. Why? Because he knows, he understands that the gospel is grounded in the unshakable righteousness of God. And this in the opening chapters of Romans, you see, he deals with quite clearly and plainly. He tells the Roman Christians there, that he's eager, verse 15, he's eager to preach the gospel. And you say, well, why is he eager to preach the gospel? Why this eagerness? And he goes on and he says, well, he says, because the wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then he goes into chapter 2 and he says, he says that the righteous judgment of God is coming upon them for this. Then going back again to chapter 1, he says, but the righteousness of God has been revealed also. And that's why I'm eager to preach the gospel. Where do you find the righteousness of God revealed? In the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in the gospel. To everyone who believes the gospel. God, he says, you see, does not wink at sin. He does not excuse sin. He does not brush it under the carpet as we might do. But he has paid the price. In his own Son, Jesus Christ, it pleased the Father to take his Son and crush him. Every drop of his blood out of his Son on that cross, and to heap his wrath and judgment upon him. God has dealt with sin. And for men to stand and say that salvation, that that can be bypassed and that salvation can be found in some other name, it's just appalling, it's just abominable. That God should go to such lengths as to crush his Son on the cross, to judge sin in his own Son. If this is God's testimony, Paul says, I dare not embellish it with oratory, with lofty speech, with fine wisdom. This is God's testimony. And it's this I came declaring amongst you, and that's why you're Christians today, he's telling them. That's why you're saved. But then secondly, the Apostle's message, verses 2 through 4. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, again, you see, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The weakness and the trembling, that's not cowardice, you know. Doesn't mean that he was afraid of standing before the people, or, you know, afraid of their fearful of their reaction of his preaching. But Paul, you see, he's aware that he's nothing of himself, you know. That it's only as much as God's hand is upon him that he will be useful. He realizes, you see, that being a spokesman for God is an awesome, awesome responsibility. And especially so when you're facing a society where the powers of Satan are very, very well established, as they were in Corinth. But Paul's weakness, his fear, you see, because of what he's doing, because of his, again, his accountability to God. There's a preacher, he shall remain nameless, but he probably just about on his last legs now. I remember he was up in Cumbria here preaching at a conference that I attended, and he's one of the finest preachers that I've listened to, and he was being introduced by this man at the conference, and the man who was introducing said to those gathered, I asked our brother how he was feeling as we were praying together, and he said to me, he said, absolutely terrified. And of course, the man who was introducing him just laughed it off, you know. And I thought, you don't understand, mister. You don't understand. He meant it. He was terrified. That's Paul, you see. I don't like to see a brother running into the pulpit. I like to see a little bit of fear at least, you know. Alexander White, an old Scots divine, he had an assistant for a while And the day came when it was his assistant's first opportunity to preach to the congregation. And he prepared diligently, and he came to church. They sat in the vestry together and prayed together, and he was just so excited, and he skipped up into the pulpit, and right from the very first, it just went downhill. It was an absolute disaster. And he crawled out of the pulpit into the vestry, a broken man. And he said to Alexander White, Pastor, he said, what went wrong? And he said, he looked at him with some sympathy, and he said, son, he said, if you had gone up into the pulpit the way you came down, you'd have come down the way you went up. Yeah, that's Paul. So, this is Paul's burden, you see. Please don't ever think, maybe I'm misjudging, but sometimes I think that people think that preaching is an easy business, you know, that all the man has to do is just to stand there and preach, I wish that were so, but the burden of responsibility, you know, Paul, he speaks about a daily dying to self, and this is totally necessary, you see, because, it's the cross, you know, and the flesh, you know, that nailing the flesh life to the cross, because Paul realizes, you see, that unless there's this dying to self, you know, there cannot be the fruitfulness. You know, Paul, he doesn't want anyone to be heard except Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want anybody to be seen but Jesus Christ. You know, and I think sometimes in our modern day in society, we need to ponder, you know, the principle of fruitful service. It's not just, it's a spiritual thing, you know. We have gifted people, and that's wonderful, and that's good, you know, but in the end, it's not down to men's gifts, you know. Ponder, if you will, the travail, if you turn over to, for a moment, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 8, where Paul says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul, you see, Paul was a man who carried this burden with him everywhere he went, you know, for these people that were his responsibility. And this is the reason, you see, for the weakness. He's always feeling his weakness. This is the reason for the fear and the trembling. But yet still, he was with them, he says. He was with them face to face. He stood before them. He proclaimed the gospel to them. But he felt his own weakness, that he himself was nothing, and that Christ, that God, was everything. He labored intensely. He endured hardships, I think, that would destroy most of us today. If you move on in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11, and there to verse 22. Are they Hebrews, he said, talking about the Judaizers? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 30 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things. It is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He has an anxiety for God's people. He's responsible for them. Yeah? He suffered both in body and in mind. So fear and trembling. And yet, you see, he continues on. He stands before Corinthian society and he proclaims the gospel. Courage, you see, I think we often misunderstand. We think courage is the absence of fear. It's not. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's doing the right thing in spite of the fear. Yeah. And so you see, his reliance is totally upon God. In verse 4, he says, my message, he says, were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul, you see, he throws aside all the human aids, you see, the eloquence, the lofty speech, and he simply and only relies on the divine. And the church was planted, it was established, and it grew. How? By the preaching, by the testimony of God, you see. Reaching all of those whom God intended to reach. You see, it always will. The word of God will not return to him void. It will always accomplish the divine pleasure. And the content, you see, is just simply the gospel, Christ and him crucified. And the result was a response of faith. God's will, God's method, God's message, and God's results. And that's the demonstration. That's the demonstration of the Spirit's power in the Corinthian church. And then verse 5, Paul's motive. He says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, the purpose really, the motive really is God's, you know. But he wants their faith, you see, to be grounded in a sure foundation. He wants it to be grounded, you see, in God himself, not in the wisdom of men, but in God's wisdom, the gospel, in other words. Faith, you see, it is that brings us into this vital and this deep inner union with God in Jesus Christ. You see, the burden that the Apostle Paul has is, well, it's the same as that of Jesus. If you turn back to Mark's Gospel, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 33. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And then, of course, there's the other occasion. You remember when we find Jesus, he's outside the gates of Jerusalem and he's weeping over the people. You see, this the apostle, this is a man, you see, who's he's not like the Judaizing charlatans, you know, who, well, they want to preach. They want to preach to the people. They want to minister to the people. But there is no care for the souls of the people. And you see, Paul, his reliance is completely and totally upon the power of God to do the work of God. This is how the Corinthians were converted. This is how the Thessalonians were converted. They were into all kinds of idolatry. And Paul, he tells us, well, they threw all that away. They gave it up. The gospel gave them wisdom. It opened their eyes to see the foolishness of their idolatry. And they turned from it. They repented of it. And they turned to Jesus, the only Savior from the wrath to come. Not just vain professors, but men and women who had been born again. Men and women who have been washed in the Savior's blood. But there's a secret cost, you see. Paul is himself, he is nothing. He sees himself in weakness. His reliance is totally upon God. And therefore, as a result of this, the cross, you see, is not nullified. But this was the problem with the Corinthian church, you see. The cross, because of all this preacher chasing, because of all this worldly wisdom that he talks about in chapter 1, the cross was being emptied of its power. It was being nullified. But that wasn't the case in Corinth when Paul came there. It was powerful to save. Paul is not praising his own preaching here in these five verses, but the testimony of God. Wasn't me. I didn't accomplish this, he said. It was God. It was the testimony of God. It was God who did it. It was his power, not mine. The power of Jesus Christ. To use Paul's poor, feeble words. I don't think Paul was much of a preacher at all. He says to the Corinthians later on, he says, I think he has some kind of an eyesight problem. He said to them, in effect, where has your love gone from you? When I first came amongst you, you know, you'd have torn your eyes out and given them to me, he said. But of course they turned against him. You know? But this poor, weak, feeble man, you see, it's not the man's eloquence, it's not the man's preaching ability or gift, really, that's the important thing. I think, you know, that we can be unfaithful in this, you know. We think, well, I'm not going to go to church today because this morning, because so-and-so's preaching. I don't really like his preaching much, you know. But I'll go tonight because so-and-so's preaching. Well, that's unfaithfulness to the Lord. That's unfaithfulness to the church. And that's, well, unfaithfulness to yourself, really, like, you know. You see, the man might not be the best preacher in the world. What's more important is what he says. The content of his preaching is what matters. Yeah? Not his oratory, not his gift. So, Paul, you see, he simply points people to Jesus. I think he reminds me of John the Baptist. I think he's a good role model for today's preachers. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Beloved, that's all we need in our society today. That these people out there that are perishing, that's what they need. Jesus. And Paul, he wants to anchor the faith of the Corinthian Christians in the saving power of God. Because if you trust in men, if you trust in the gifts of men, eventually, sooner or later, you're going to be let down. In fact, if a church, if a congregation has a very gifted preacher and they start to put him up on a pedestal, they are putting that man in great danger, because there is a danger that God will bring him down just in order to show them how feeble, weak, and sinful that which they're trusting is. Yeah. The best of men are only men at best, and we are all of us vile, rotten sinners, worthy of nothing but damnation, but God has shown mercy to us. And people do. They trust in ministers, you know. And of course, if the minister goes AWOL, if he falls, then what happens, because they've been trusting in that minister all through their Christian lives, they go down with him. They trust in fellowships, they trust in buildings, they trust in Bible versions. If I can just get the right Bible version, then God will be pleased with me, he'll smile upon me. You know, I don't think that God really cares what version of the Bible you use, within reason. I really, really don't. Trusting in ministers, fellowships, buildings, versions, trusting in all these things is not the same as trusting in God. All of these things are external. It's the internal that matters. Beloved, how is your heart with God? That's what matters. Yeah. And so hence you see Paul's preaching of the Word of God. You trust in these that I speak of, then God may remove them in order to get you to rest in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. But Paul, you see, was absolutely clear about the gospel that he preached. It's neither incidental nor negative. No concerts, no rock and roll music, you know, plays or dramas or lofty speech and eloquence. Just preaching, you know, God's testimony. Because you see, in faithful gospel preaching, God is always present. He is always present. Yeah. It's a divine encounter, beloved. God is meeting with us in the proclamation of His Word. If all you can see is a man, then you've missed the point. You should be looking away above and beyond Him. You should be seeing and you should be listening to God. Because it's in the preaching of His Word. This is what God has ordained. I know it's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the natural man or woman. But it's there in the proclamation of the gospel of His Word that He meets with and that He deals with sinners. And so for that reason, beloved, we should never, never come to church in a rushed way. I think we should come with a sense of solemnity. Because we're going to meet with God. We're going to hear, we're going to listen to God's voice, you know. Or come even with a casual frame of mind, you know. But some modern services tend to that, don't they? They don't want people coming in solemnity. They don't want people coming with feeling burdened with their sins, you know. And we want happy faces around here, you know. We want everybody smiling and, you know, and everything has to be light and nothing too serious. What could be more serious, I ask you, than meeting with God? It threw the prophet Isaiah to his face. Woe is me, he says, I am undone. Oh, our services should be joyful and pleasurable. I'm not saying that for one moment. But not, beloved, not at the cost of forgetting who we are dealing with and who we are being dealt with by. The primacy of preaching is what Paul is about here in these five verses. This is what I did in Corinthian society, in an evil and wicked society just like your own in Columbia here today. Paul came with the testimony of God, preaching the gospel, Christ and Him crucified and nothing else, relying on divine power. And it accomplished God's purpose. The primacy of preaching, he says, that's all that we need. I paid a visit to Ukraine just a few weeks ago, and brother pastor who was showing me around Kiev some of the churches there, the Eastern Orthodox churches, they're just chock-a-block full of idolatry, you know. And I reminded him, I said to my brother, I said, John Calvin says that, the human heart is an idol factory. And my brother, he looked at me, he said, yes, he says, and we're the professionals. The church is just absolutely heaved. There's incense, there's candles, and there's pictures, and there's statues. It's just absolutely full of idolatry. And I said to my brother, I said, I wonder what people think when they come from this and they come to your church, your evangelical church, Surely it must be in their minds. All that sensuality, all that stuff, you know. And they come to your church. They must be thinking in their minds, you know, what? All you do is just preach the gospel. That's all you do. You know? And of course, he laughed. He said, yes. He says, exactly. But that was Paul, you see, because that's all we need. That's all we need. All this modern day sensuality, you see, the music, you know, and stuff. You see, the Reformation delivered us from that. The Church of Rome, you see, pre-Reformation was full of musical extravaganzas. They're taking us back there. The Reformation delivered us from that. Well, it's up to you, but I'm not going back there. The primacy of preaching, beloved, because it's saving, it saves the souls of men and women. And if you're not a Christian, let me suggest to you, if I may, that you get yourself under faithful gospel preaching, week by week, yeah? And ask and seek and knock. Call upon the name of the Lord to open your heart that you might believe and be saved. God bless you all. Amen.